Good evening, everyone. My name is James, one of the pastors here. Nice to see you tonight. Why do good things happen to bad people? We've been going through the book of Job, and the main question we've been asking has been, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is Job suffering when he has been innocent, for example? But this week, we're looking at a slightly different question. Why do good things happen to bad people? Take someone like Kim Jong-un, for example. He's the president of North Korea, if you didn't know. He is a bad guy. He's the leader of a nation that oppresses the people into slavery. They effectively have no food, no freedom, and yet good things keep happening to this guy. He is incredibly wealthy, so much so that he can afford to ship NBA players over to just play a game of basketball so that he can watch. It's frustrating to see this kind of wealth and to see the good things happen to such a wicked man. It's really frustrating to see someone like a criminal who everyone knows is guilty. The judge knows it, the jury knows it, even the criminal knows that he's been caught out, and yet he gets off on a technicality. It's really frustrating when that happens. We really struggle when we see good things happen to bad people. There's a sense of injustice, unfairness. We want bad things to happen to bad people. And there can be a measure of jealousy. You know, imagine you're at work, you've been working hard for many years at this company, and this new kid comes along, hasn't been working there for very long, and he gets the promotion that you've been wanting. You can feel that there is no sense of justice. I remember many years ago in art class when I was in high school, and we had to do this painting for some reason, I can't remember. It was art, and I put a bit of time and effort into this thing that I painted, and I had a friend. He wasn't particularly wicked. He wasn't a bad guy. He was just a lazy guy, and he had a white canvas, and he put a splotch of yellow paint in the top corner of the canvas. I got an okay mark from memory, but his was inspiring, radical. He got great marks. I just don't know how art works. And I was jealous and I was frustrated and angry. How come this doesn't make sense? How come this guy who doesn't deserve it got such a good mark for that piece of art? In this cycle of speeches in the book of Job, Job's three friends are going to talk to Job. They're each going to take a turn and Job's going to respond. And Job is going to push back against his friends. They are convinced that Job is wicked and they want him to repent. But Job is going to challenge their view of what God does to the wicked. Our challenge today will be to consider our view of God. Does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Do we think that God should strike down those who are unjust or who are wicked? Should God do bad things to bad people? Where does God's mercy come into this? So we're looking at chapters 15 to 21. We're going to spend most of our time in 21 a little bit later. But in chapters 15 to 20, Job and his friends take turns speaking. And the main thrust of their argument, Job's friends, is that bad things happen to bad people. So because something bad has happened to Job, he's lost all his family, he's lost all his possessions, he must be wicked, and so he should repent. In chapter 15, one of his friends, Eliphaz, he's been the most sympathetic of Job's friends. But now, halfway through the book, he's getting frustrated with Job, he's lost his patience, and so he denounces him. He piles on questions to shame Job into repenting. Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth from before the hills? Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? Job is pushing back against Job. Come on, Job, you can't fool God. Surely you were wicked. And Eliphaz starts a common theme in these group of speeches. He describes what the wicked are like, and he describes what God does to the wicked. And it's a dramatic description of dreadful things that come upon them. It begins in verse 17. I will show you, hear me, and see, and what I have seen I will declare. It's the equivalent of, look here, Sonny Jim, you need to listen to me. I've got some things that you need to know. I've seen things, you need to listen. And what does he tell him? Verse 20. The wicked man writhes in pain all his days, through all the years that are laid up for the ruthless. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer will come on him. He will not be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the earth. Eliphaz is telling Job, the sinner gets what he deserves in this life, in trouble, terror, and distress. Their lives are bad, they don't have anything. Pain is their lot in life, and then they die. Bad things happen to bad people. That's how Eliphaz thinks the world works. Job responds to these wonderfully compassionate words in chapter 16, verse 2. I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. Your words are so helpful, Eliphaz. I've heard this all before. Nothing you hear, but you just keep harassing me. Job's second friend, Bildad, speaks similar words, trying to convince Job that he really is wicked. From chapter 18, the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. A noose is hidden for him in the ground. A trap lies in his path. He has no posterity or progeny among his people, and no survivor where he used to live. Bildad continues to build up this picture of what happens to the wicked. Their life is snuffed out. Traps abound, and their life is short. The implication? Stop being wicked, Job. Repent, because the days of the wicked are numbered. Then the third friend, Zophar, gets in on the act, describing the terrible fate of the wicked from chapter 20. Do you know not this from of old, since man was placed on earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment? He will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Zophar's language is very direct and often very emotional. From verse 23, he preaches like a fire and brimstone preacher. When he has filled his belly, God will vent his burning anger against him and rain down his blows upon him. The heavens will expose his guilt. The earth will rise up against him. A flood will carry off his house, rushing waters on the day of God's wrath. Such is the fate God allots the wicked, the heritage appointed for them by God. Bad things happen to bad people. And you can see a direct reference from Zophar's words about a flood carrying off a house to what happened to Job's family. Job had everything taken away from him. And the implication is that, Job, this happened because you're wicked. The three friends' understanding of how God punishes the wicked is that bad things happen to bad people, and the wicked are immediately punished. Where does this type of theology leave room for God's mercy, God's compassion, or the understanding that God might work slowly on a person to bring them to the realization that they are a sinner? What the three friends' theology of God is really strong to point out is that God punishes wickedness. God can't abide sin. But the idea that God responds to wickedness in a really immediate, reactionary, and almost childlike way doesn't allow God to be patient. It's like a disgruntled boss standing at the doorway to work, watching people come in. And if anyone is even 1 minute late, he docks their pay straight away. This view of God allows no room for compassion. but pushes him to be more reactionary, like some kind of karmic vending machine, where if you put bad things in, you get bad things out. Job is going to respond in two ways to these attacks from his so-called friends. The first way, Job continues to hope he'll be vindicated. And the second way, Job is going to reject their view of how God's punishment works. So firstly, Job has hope that he will be vindicated. From chapter 16, Job says, "Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend." Job envisions that he has an advocate, a friend, an intercessor, someone that would help plead his cause to God, someone that could go to God in heaven and present his case in a legal type setting. And then in chapter 19, Job's hope lifts him to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." The wonderful truth that Job doesn't know yet is that God is both Job's advocate and his Redeemer. The friend and witness who will take his case to God is Jesus, and the one who will redeem him is Jesus. Job's longing points to the one who would come to make us clean by his blood. Regardless of his friend's attempt to show how wicked he is, Job's hope is that God will vindicate him. So that's Job's first response to his friends. The second response to Job's friends is to reject their view of how God works, how God immediately punishes the wicked. Job speaks against this in chapter 21, read for us earlier. He begins in verse 2. "Listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak, and after I have spoken, mock on." You can imagine the situation. He's in the middle of a heated argument with three friends, and he's trying to get in a word edgeways. Have you ever been in a heated argument with someone, and you're trying to get your own word in, and you've got to say to them, "Just stop for a moment, just let me speak"? That's what Job is doing, but he's doing it with three people he's arguing with. Can you imagine trying to get three people to stop just so you could get your words in? He says to them, "Just give me a minute, let me speak, and then you can keep mocking me all you like." Job challenges their view of the wicked by pointing out what the lives of the wicked are really like. Starting from verse 7, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance around. They spend years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace." Job says, "Really, guys? You think that God immediately punishes the wicked? And you think that their lives are short? And you think that they don't have kids? And you think they don't prosper and they're not wealthy? Look around you. The rich get richer, the wicked continue to prosper. They're the ones with all the kids. Even their animals are blessed. None of their animals miscarry, they always breed. They have so many kids, they're dancing around like cute little lambs. They have great long lives, and when they do die, they die in peace, not after a drawn-out disease. You think that the wicked don't prosper and enjoy life? Open your eyes." Not only do the wicked prosper, but they even curse God from verse 14. Yet they say to God, "Leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him?" Does that sound familiar to any of you? Plenty of people I know have quoted this verse to me without even knowing it. "I'm happy in my life. Leave me alone. Stop harassing me about God. Why should I follow this God of yours?" This mentality of Job's, this mentality hasn't changed since Job's time. Plenty of people I talk to say, well, I've got everything I want in life. I've got money, I've got my health, I've got things, I've got kids. What do I need God for? And if it's only this life that matters, then you can understand why people would think this way. Job gets more direct in his rejection of the friend's view. Verse 17, yet how often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out? How often does calamity come upon them? The implication is, it doesn't happen. The wicked aren't snuffed out. Calamity does not come upon them. They've got great lives. Job even says, ask those who've been traveling around the world and they'll tell you that the wicked are prospering everywhere. If God works by bringing calamity and snuffing out the wicked, bringing bad things to bad people, why isn't it happening? But instead, what's happening? Good things are happening to bad people. Job refutes his friend's argument by pointing to the reality of the people around them. Good things keep happening to bad people. And if Job's argument is true, it also means that Job could be innocent. Because if good things keep happening to bad people, maybe the flip side is true too. Maybe bad things can happen to good people. Maybe it means that Job hasn't necessarily been doing wicked things. Maybe suffering can befall a person not because of their sin. And that is where Job ends the chapter of chapter 21. He rejects his friend's view, but he doesn't reconcile why good things keep happening to bad people. It's going to take a little while longer for Job to fully reconcile this. But Psalm 73 that Caroline read for us earlier is very similar to Job's reflection. Asaph the psalmist envied the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, the wicked are always carefree, they increase in wealth. It's a mirror of Job's thoughts on the wicked. For Asaph the psalmist, his foot nearly slipped, he nearly stumbled, but he didn't give in to despair. Psalm 73:16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destination. Their final destination. For those who continue to rebel against God, who don't repent, regardless of opportunities, their final destiny is eternal doom. Job's three friends don't see this eternal picture. They only see that God will punish now, something for the present day. But Job has an eternal view that God will vindicate him. And the words of the psalmist help us and help Job to see that God does not do bad things to bad people. It helps to reconcile this view. Now, God may choose to punish someone at a particular time if he wants. In Acts, when the church was just growing, two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a block of land and they came and they kept some of the money back and they gave the rest to the disciples. Now, there's nothing wrong with only giving part of what they sold to the disciples. The problem was they lied about it. And they were both struck down by God immediately. King Herod, he was struck down by an angel and eaten by worms because he didn't praise God. But these moments of God striking down someone because of their sin are exceptions. If God made a habit of striking down the wicked, where would we all be? What about someone like Saul in the New Testament? He stood over and gave permission for Stephen to be stoned. There aren't much more wicked people in the New Testament than Saul, who was actively trying to kill Christians. And yet God did not smite him, but converted him and used him to save thousands, start many churches, and write much of the New Testament. So then how do we answer this problem? How can good things happen to bad people? Why did the wicked prosper in Job's time? Why did they prosper in the psalmist's time? And why do wicked people continue to prosper unchecked even now? Well, it's because our God is a merciful God. And he shows his mercy in not striking down any of us when we sin and rebel against him. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23 to show justice, mercy, and faithfulness, because that is what God is like. God exercises his mercy by letting sinful and rebellious people continue to live their lives, even though he will exercise his judgment on that last day. And we will all pay the cost for our sin unless we trust that Jesus' blood has taken that cost for us. God allows good things to happen to bad people because of his mercy to them in this life. But that's not the only mercy God shows to bad people. God willingly sent Jesus to die and to rise for the sake of bad people. God does a good thing for bad people. Actually, God does a great thing for terrible, wicked people. God shows mercy and grace to us. I don't deserve this mercy and love. I sit with the sinners, the bad people, and yet God loves me. He loves you, and he offers us his mercy and his grace to be adopted as his children. It's amazing that God allows good things to happen to wicked people. The wicked are allowed to prosper temporarily, but God does good things for bad people. He does good things for us. I'm not sure how you feel when you see wicked people succeeding and prospering in life, when you feel that they get what they don't deserve. They will get what they deserve one day. But how do you feel when you consider what Jesus got when he was crucified to freely offer life for the wicked? Job rejected the idea of his three friends that bad things happen to bad people, because the reality of life shows that God has mercy and allows good things to happen to them. And the greatest good of all, that Jesus would die for us, bad, sinful, wicked people. Let's thank God for his mercy now. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and compassion to us, that even though we are sinful and wicked, and you have every right to show your justice and strike us down, that you have compassion and you allow us to live. Not only that, but you do good things for us who don't deserve it. Father, thank you for your Son, and thank you that we can be adopted to be your children. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.